Carl's daughter's school was promoting a take your child to work day. And so Carl decided to embrace this. And he arranged to take his 8-year-old daughter Phoebe into the office with him so that she could see firsthand what her dad got up to every day. As the allotted day got ever close, Phoebe grew more and more excited about spending a whole day with her dad. And Carl briefed his colleagues that they would have a new staff member for just one day. Finally, the big day arrived and Carl walked proudly into the office with Phoebe by his side. But as they walked into the office, and Carl's colleagues all made a special attempt to say hello to Phoebe and make her feel at home, she grew more and more upset until finally she burst into tears. As concerned colleagues gathered around, Carl asked Phoebe what was wrong. And with tears running down her cheeks, Phoebe looked up at her father and said, "Daddy, where are all the clowns you said you work with?" So, this is a bit boomy, Graham, but I'll let you sort that out. Who can agree with me today that we are living in dark days? We're living, yeah, there's a few show of hands, thank you. We are living in dark days. Life is tough. And it's getting tougher. In our own country, in the UK, we have a cost of living crisis. We have a spirit of discontent which seems to be gaining momentum as people from all sorts of different professions take strike action against what they perceive to be a lack of correct pay or working conditions. We have an energy crisis where people are struggling to carry out the very basic tasks like heating their own homes and eating properly. But yet, as we've heard this week, many of the energy giants declare obscene, totally obscene profits. And then further afield, we see wars and we see catastrophic earthquakes. Extreme weather conditions caused by climate change, which reap huge devastation and upheaval and a massive loss of life. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me that for us, as followers of Jesus, as faith people, it's getting harder. There seems to be an onslaught that is gathering momentum against us and the very bedrock of what we believe in. And as a result, it appears to me, looking on, that many Christians are questioning the very beliefs that they've stood on for so many years. And they're making their faith more acceptable and palatable to the society that we live in. And in the midst of all of this, I just want to say this morning that God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He is the same God as he was right at the beginning of creation, right at the very beginning of the Bible. He is and was the same God. He's the same God that he was when he was alive here on earth. And he continues to be the same God until the very end of time. And we need to be a people who are prepared to engage in society, but to do so sure of our faith in God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to be sold out for our Lord and Saviour and committed to keep on keeping on. The title of my talk this morning is The Fear of the Lord. And as I unpack what that means, I hope that you will see that it is out of a fear of God we will have the strength and resolve to keep on keeping on as followers of Jesus. Now, many people get confused when it comes to the fear of the Lord, as the word fear has such negative connotations. A spirit of fear mustn't be confused from the fear of God. A spirit of fear ensnares people. It causes anguish. It causes anxiety. It causes torment. It causes dread. It is a deceptive emotion that takes hold of our thoughts, resulting in bondage. And it keeps us from depending on God. Scripture tells us not to fear. Listen to this from Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. But you know, even though the Bible tells us not to fear, it is something that finds its way into our lives anyway. The fear of financial loss, the fear of job loss, the fear of pain, the fear of illness, the fear of losing loved ones, the fear of the future. You know, the list is endless. Well, I want to tell you this morning that fear is a liar. Fear is a liar, which comes from the very devil itself. We do not need to fear. Listen to these promises from Scripture, from Psalm 23, that most famous of Psalms. Even though I may walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And from Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the very words of Jesus from John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, when we keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him, we do not need to live in fear. But I'm very conscious that that is easier said than done. We are, after all, human beings who live in a fallen world, who live in difficult times, and it really does not take very much for fear to come and rear its ugly head in our lives. I know that because from time to time I allow it to have its way in my life. But that isn't the kind of fear that I'm talking about today. But if you struggle with fear, can I implore you and invite you at the end of my talk to come forward and get some prayer ministry? Because I believe that God this morning wants to release people from the bondage of the spirit of fear and bring you into the glorious freedom that he promises and that he wants us to live and walk in. But the fear of the Lord is very different and mustn't be confused with a spirit of fear. The fear of the Lord brings freedom. It draws us closer to God. It is the key for allowing us to intimately know God. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, but afraid of being away from God. Let me say that again. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, but afraid of being away from God. Isaiah 33 verse 5 says this: "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Let me just say that last bit again. "He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." You know, the fear of the Lord is important because of the negative connotations associated with the word, fear of the Lord is a misunderstood subject, and many Christians struggle to accept or understand the fear of God. But the followers of Jesus, right at the very beginning of Acts, right after the day of Pentecost, who the very apostles who formed the first church as we know and understand it, they got it. They got the fear of God. Listen to this from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." You know, the Greek word for awe in verse 43 is phobos, and it literally means fear. It literally means fear. It's where we get our English word phobia from. The disciples were filled with a fear of the Lord, a fear of being away from the presence of God as they saw him doing many wonders and signs through them. And the result, verse 47 tells us, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So because they understood the awe and the respect and the fear that they needed to give to God, and they lived in that fear, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But you know, before we can really understand and live in the fear of the Lord, we need to try and catch a glimpse of the sheer greatness and glory of the God that we worship, and be wowed by the fact that this glorious, glorious God intimately loves each one of us. Listen to this from Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of the God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the world." Let me just unpack a little bit of what that means. The very universe declares the glory of the Lord. Consider this, if you will. The average jumbo jet travels at 500 miles an hour. Pretty fast? I'd say it's pretty fast. Light travels at 670 million miles an hour. The sun is 93 million miles from the earth. I don't quite know how we know that. Somebody must have measured it. But the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. It's not possible, but if you boarded a jumbo jet today and travel non-stop to the sun, your journey would take 21 years. But yet light from the sun reaches us here on Earth in just 8 minutes and 20 seconds. Now I'm told, I'm no scientist, but I'm told that there are some stars you can see at night with the naked eye, which actually are 4,000 light years away. 4,000 light years away. That's a number. That doesn't mean anything, does it? 4,000 light years away. Let me put some context to that. That means the light we see tonight from those stars was first released before Moses parted the Red Sea. And it's traveled the distance of 670 million miles an hour without slowing down or stopping for a rest, and is just now reaching the Earth. Mind-boggling, isn't it? But the stars that we can see are only the stars in our galaxy. A galaxy is a vast gathering of billions of stars. Scientists estimate that there are billions of galaxies, each of them loaded with billions of stars. My poor little finite mind cannot comprehend the immense distances that make up the billions of galaxies in our universe. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens?" God can measure the whole universe in the distance from his thumb to the tip of his smallest finger. Pretty awesome, don't you think? Our God is an awesome God. But you know, there's more. Listen to this from Psalm 147. He counts the stars and he calls them all by name. Not only can he count the billions and billions and billions of stars in the billions of galaxies that make up our universe, he knows the name of every single one of them. No wonder the psalmist says, "How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding has no limit." I hope you're getting a greater glimpse this morning of his glory. Now listen to this from Psalm 139. And if you've got your Bibles, feel free to open them up and read along with me. Listen to this, Psalm 139, verse 1. "O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Just in case you didn't know, I'm married to Tracy. We haven't fallen out, by the way. She's just not feeling great, so she's decided to sit up there. I've been married to Tracy for nearly 26 years. Not only is she my wife, she's actually my best friend. I love her, and because of my love for her, I think about her quite a lot. Verse 17 and 18 of what I've just read tells us that God's thoughts about us outnumber the grains of sand. Now, if you think of every beach, every sandpit, every golf course on our earth, that is way too much sand for my tiny mind to comprehend. And scientists, again, I'm no scientist, but scientists will tell you that 1 cubic foot of sand, 1 cubic foot of sand, about that much, contains approximately 1.8 billion grains of sand. That represents more than 1.8 billion thoughts about you. 1.8 billion thoughts about you. And I'm sorry, Tracy, I think about you a lot, but probably not 1.8 billion thoughts. But are you grasping what I'm trying to unpack here? The God who is so glorious, so infinite, so majestic and sovereign. This God who flung all the billions of stars into space, but knows every one of them by name. This same God knows me and loves me and wants to have an intimate friendship with me. You don't think in excess of 1.8 billion thoughts about somebody that you don't want to be close to and spend time with. How great is our God? His power is absolute. His understanding has no limit. Whenever God manifests his glory, then fear and awe and reverence are all words that describe how our response should be. You know, there are a number of instances in the Old Testament where the glory of the Lord was not reverenced, where individuals did not show proper respect and fear of the Lord. You know, the latter part of the book of Exodus goes into a lot of detail about the building of the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle where God would dwell. In Exodus 28, it tells us that Aaron and his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar were to be set apart to act as priests in and around the tabernacle. And once the tabernacle was completed, it tells us in Exodus chapter 40, then the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's just fast forward a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 10. It says this, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people. God's glory is to be reverenced. Nadab and Abihu, whether deliberately or unintentionally, did not show proper respect for the glory and holiness of God. And in that moment, they did not demonstrate a fear of God, and it cost them their lives. Let's move on another 300 years or so. We find David, who is now king of Israel, and he feels compelled to bring the ark, which, remember, contains the glory of God. He feels compelled to bring it from where it's been resting for 20 years in the home of Abinadab to Jerusalem. So he has the ark placed on a cart, and with great pomp and circumstance, you can read all about it in 2 Samuel, with great pomp and circumstance, it begins its journey. But listen to this from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the ark of God. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead. And David, as we read on, David is angry with God, that God would do such a thing for such an instinctive action that Uzzah made. But again, God's glory is to be reverenced. If David had taken the time to read the laws that have been passed down from Moses, he would have realized that the only ones who could carry the ark of God were the Levites, not on a cart, but suspended by poles and carried on their shoulders. 3 months later, after spending a lot of soul searching and time before God, he realized his mistake. And that's how David eventually brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem. But his irreverence and fear of God had cost the life of Uzzah. And it didn't stop as we move into the New Testament. I haven't got time to talk about Ananias and Sapphira this morning, but out of a lack of a fear of God, they paid with their lives. Read about it in Acts chapter 5. As faith people, we know that God sent his son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us in human form. Jesus hung on the cross, the King of the Jews, shedding his innocent royal blood for us. And as he died, Luke's account tells us this in chapter 24. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And as it was torn down the middle, God broke free from the confines of a building and was free to be revealed in the temple that he'd always wanted to dwell in. And not very long later, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, God's revealed glory came. Listen to this from Acts chapter 2. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. A measure of God's glory came and manifested on those followers, and God came and filled them with his presence. They became temples of the Holy Spirit, temples for God to dwell in. And so it's continued. Since that day, for those of us who've asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill our lives, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just let that sink in a little minute. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. We are the temple that God had always wanted to dwell in. We have opened ourselves up to a measure of God's glory. And whenever and wherever God manifests his glory, then fear and awe and reverence should be our response. This morning, if you've never asked the Holy Spirit to come and reveal himself to you and fill your life, then we'll give that opportunity at the end for you to receive him. Please don't go without taking that opportunity. But the reality is today that on the whole, people don't walk with a fear of God in their hearts. There's a lot of emphasis on the love of God. And that is right and absolutely proper. But it needs to be balanced alongside the fear of God. The problem is our selfish desires mean we want to do things our own way. And even as Christians, we don't want to be told how we need to live our lives. But we need to be a James 4 verse 10 people. A James chapter 4 verse 10 people. People who will humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honour. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honour. If we want to know the favour of God, the honour of God on our lives, then we need to humble ourselves before God and to develop a fear of him in our lives. We need to have a healthy respect for the awesome, glorious, majestic, sovereign God that we follow and worship. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, because the scriptures say, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And remember, the Father has no favourites. He will judge according to each one's work. So live in reverent fear during your time here on earth. We need to be a holy people who kneel before him and worship him in reverence and fear. When God is reverenced, his presence manifests. And where his presence manifests, needs are met. I want to be in that place. When God is reverenced, his presence manifests. And where his presence manifests, needs are met. I don't know whether you've been, whether you're aware of what's going on in a place called Asbury University in the USA. But for the last 10 days, since the 8th of February, students have been gathering in their hundreds to just worship in humility before God. And I've dipped in a couple of times to the live stream that they've, various live streams that they've set up. And what strikes me is a lack of any fancy and professional worship team. There's no amazing technological setup in amongst the worship. It's just a guy on a piano, somebody playing guitar, not very professionally. Actually, it's quite amateurish. There's nobody up on the stage. The stage is empty. There's no one person orchestrating any of this. But yet there's people on their knees, worshipping God, coming in repentance before God. Could this be the start of God revealing more of his manifest glory? As people come with a genuine fear and awe and respect before him? I don't know. But I watch and I pray with interest. Let me invite the worship band to come back this morning, because I'm out of time. But you know, there are many blessings that come our way when we live with the fear of God in our lives. A lot of blessings that come our way when we live with a fear of God in our lives. I don't have time to unpack them all today. Maybe that's another sermon another day. But fearing the Lord brings wisdom. Fearing the Lord keeps you from evil. Fearing the Lord sets you free from all other fears. Some of you will know the story of Jim Baker. Not the Jim Baker that worshipped in our church, but the Jim Baker, the televangelist in America. He was a TV evangelist in the 70s and 80s who fell from grace and ended up in prison. He was visited in prison and was asked, Jim, when did you lose your love for Jesus that allowed you to launder money and brought you to this place? And he replied with this, oh, I never stopped loving Jesus. I never stopped loving Jesus. I stopped fearing God. Loving Jesus will not stop us from falling into sin, but having the fear of God in our lives will. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God, but afraid of being away from God. And if what I've been sharing this morning has resonated with you, and you know that you need to respond and say, God, forgive me for my lack of respect and fear of you. Help me to fear you. Help me to fear you. And why don't you stand this morning? Why don't you stand this morning? You know, this is between you and God. So as we worship, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Lord, forgive me for my lack of fear. And if you need to kneel before him, then do that. And if you want prayer for a spirit of fear that I spoke about earlier, that grips you, or you want prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then come forward and somebody will come alongside.